But let's pray, and then we'll get in and finish up the book of Jude this morning. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, understanding, reminding ourselves really of our inability to understand anything, to apply anything in our lives from your word apart from the Holy Spirit. And so we're inviting you, Lord, to speak through me, to speak to each one of us things that we need to hear from you, Lord. And we ask it all. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn in your Bibles now to Jude, the book right before the book of Revelation. And we're going to be looking this morning at verses 20 through 25. And I've titled this message, The Defense Against Apostasy. This is the third and final of three messages in the book of Jude. And that term apostasy means to move away from things which were once held as truth. It is to move away from the Word of God, from what's taught in our Bibles, and eventually to abandon the faith. To apostatize is to abandon both the teachings of the Bible as well as the practices of the Bible. Apostasy is an error in belief which ends up in an error in behavior. And those who are going in that direction are considered apostates. But we first looked at the danger of apostasy in verses 1 through 7, where Jude warned us that the church, especially in these last days, would be infiltrated by religious apostates, imposters who would deliberately drift away from the doctrines and the practices of the Bible. And because that's true, Jude encouraged us to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. When Jude uses that term, the faith, he's describing God's Word, what we as believers believe about God's Word. It's the whole truth given to us in our Bibles, the truths that we believe, that we preach and teach, and that, Lord willing, we practice. Then we looked at the description of these apostates in verses 8 through 19. And we found that these apostates who infiltrate the church are, first of all, unsubmissive to authority. Secondly, they walk in error. Thirdly, they do not produce any lasting fruit. And fourthly, they deceive others through their speech. And in describing these apostates, Jude used terms such as dreamers, clouds without water, trees without fruit, wandering stars, murmurers, complainers, mockers, sensual, and divisive. And Jude ended his description of these apostates by saying that they're not genuine believers. He said they do not have the Holy Spirit. And don't forget that these apostates are all headed for the worst type of judgment. Jude said, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. And so the danger of apostasy, the description of these apostates, and now the defense against apostasy in verses 20 through 21 or 25. How do you and I avoid the last day's trend towards apostasy and remain faithful to God and to His Word? How do we defend ourselves against apostasy? Well, let's look at verse 17. Let's back up for a moment. Jude says, but you, meaning, of course, in contrast to these apostates, but you, beloved. And so to those of us who are the special objects of God's love, he says, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a command to remember what the apostles have written in the Bible and to not forget it. So you want to know how we defend ourselves from these apostates who are seeking to lead us astray? We get into the Word of God. We become familiar with the teachings of the Bible, and we will not fall prey to these misleadings that are out there. And so our first line of defense is to know our Bibles, to remember what they say. Remember the teachings of the apostles and their warnings. And they're all over the Bible, and we need to take heed to them. And now Jude gives us two additional lines of defense. Number one is by building ourselves up, and number two, by having compassion on others. Kind of interesting, but you'll see. First, by building ourselves up. That's in verses 20 through 21. Jude says, but you, again, in contrast to these apostates and their followers, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, that's critical. Praying in the Holy Spirit, that's critical. Keep yourselves in the love of God, that's critical. And looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, also critical. What we have here is God's defense plan for not falling into the trap of these apostates and their practices. And what this is, it's a command that's surrounded by four participles. Participles elaborate on and explain the command. But he says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. That's the first participle. And what faith is that? Well, it's the one that Jude's been talking to us about. The faith, the body of truth that was once and for all delivered to the saints, meaning all that's in our Bibles. In verse 3, Jude called it the faith, but did you notice now that Jude calls it your most holy faith? You see that? And here's what Jude is saying. We have in front of us our Bibles. It is the faith, all that we need for belief and behavior. But has it become your faith, your most holy faith? Has it become that in your life and in my life? It's not just the faith, but it's the most holy faith. And so the number one reason that we see problems in the church, for example, let's take marriage, is that one or the other are not reading their Bibles and putting those things into practice. It's possible to read your Bible and not put it into practice as well. But the one cannot happen without the other. Without an understanding of God's Word, there's absolutely no foundation in which to attack the problem from. No basis for change. Paul wrote to Timothy and said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Otherwise, they're not. It's God's Word that equips us, that builds us up in the faith. Paul went on to tell Timothy, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even through the dividing of the soul and spirit. It gets right down to where the issue is. And then 2 Peter 3:18 said, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We get that knowledge from the Bible. And what Jude is saying here is that as Christians, we need to grow in our knowledge of the Bible as well as its application. We need to build ourselves up in the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. And so we need to read and study our Bibles. And so the first exhortation really is to personal Bible study. Build yourselves up. Speaking of spiritual development, spiritual growth. And we have to build ourselves up. It doesn't happen by osmosis. You can't come here on Sunday morning and then take your Bible and set it on the nightstand the rest of the week and then expect something to happen because you pick it up again next Sunday. In Acts, it says, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You will absolutely not grow apart from the word of God, but it's up to you to build that desire, to have that desire. And then in verse 20, he says, which is the second participle, praying in the Holy Spirit. One translation says, as you're directed by the Holy Spirit. Another one says, in the power of the Spirit. But we all know, don't we, that God's Word and prayer go hand in hand. And what's being said here is that being filled with the Holy Spirit is really the prerequisite to effective prayer. And so as we pray, we need to pray being led by the Holy Spirit, directed by the Holy Spirit, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. To the church in Ephesus, Paul put it this way, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And so the first, of course, and the most neglected thing in a believer's life is God's Word, and the second most neglected thing is prayer. And if we're not in God's Word, then we're not going to be able to be led by the Holy Spirit, and our prayers are not going to be effective. Unfortunately, that's where most who profess to be believers are. And that's how those who are now apostates, those religious imposters, that's how they got to that place. It was all up here, never down here. It was always here, never praying to the Lord. God's Word and prayer. And then look at verse 21. Here's the third participle. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Literally, he's saying, keeping yourselves in the love of God. And what this means is that we're to keep ourselves in the place where God can demonstrate his love towards us and bless us. Now, don't misunderstand me. God never stops loving us, but we hinder our own ability to experience the love of God and the blessing of God in our lives by disobedience. The Living Bible says, stay within the boundaries where God's love can reach and bless us. Jesus put it this way in John 15, as the Father loved me and I also loved him, abide in my love. Stay close to me. And if you keep my commandments, then you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so obedience and experiencing God's love, they go hand in hand, they go together, they're connected. And then the fourth participle in verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. New American Standard says, anxiously waiting. And what we're talking about, of course, is the return of Christ when he comes and the completion of our salvation. Jesus said, watch therefore, keep spiritually alert, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. In another place, he said, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that'll come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And what Jude is saying here is that we need to live in the light of the soon return of Jesus Christ, looking for and even longing for his return and his appearance. Titus said, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a protection to us from falling prey to all of these things. And then John the Apostle said, everyone who has this hope in him, the hope of his return, will purify himself just as he is pure. And so are we waiting with expectancy on the Lord's return? And I think to myself, what absolutely deep, yet at the same time simple exhortations that Jude is giving us here. Read your Bible, pray, obey God, and keep looking up for our final redemption, for the return of the Lord. So how do we defend ourselves from the dangers of apostasy? And they're coming at us from all angles, from falling into the trap of these religious imposters. By building, by praying, by keeping, and by looking for Christ's return. Building ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God, and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So first of all, Jude encourages us to build ourselves up, to grow spiritually. And then secondly, Jude, in verses 22 and 23, is going to encourage us to have compassion on others. Compassion, you see, is another part of our defense. This battle that we're in defense of the faith, is not only defensive, but it's offensive. Not only do we need to remove these apostates from our midst, stop them right at the borders, if you would, but we also need to be committed to saving those that we can from destruction, from their error. Jesus just didn't expose the false religion and the leaders in his day, he gave them opportunities to come to salvation. And so Jude says, on some, not everyone, but on some. And we're still in context of these apostates. On some have compassion, making a distinction, understanding that there's a difference. We're to have compassion on those who are being led astray by these apostates. They're victims. These are people who are confused by these apostates, these religious imposters. On the one hand, we want to protect the church, but on the other hand, we don't want to just leave them out there in the cold, being led away with these apostates. So we need to have compassion on them. And every one of us right now is thinking about somebody that we've seen or even is currently being led astray. And you know that they are because they're eventually going to be divided from us. These apostates always go after those who are weak, sometimes even proud, because they want to know more. And they think they know more, and they're interested in these little trinkets of what they think is some new truth. Paul says they lead gullible women captive. Peter says they beguile unstable souls. Jesus said they devour widows' houses. They go after the vulnerable. Some might listen to us. And so we're to have compassion on them. Paul said to Timothy in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. As long as they're out there and going in this direction and they're not repenting of getting away with this, they may even think they're right and be proud of it. As long as they don't repent, they're going to continue on in that wrong direction. Strong leadership in a church is always a deterrent to these apostates. Otherwise, they'll swoop in. Paul said in Acts 20:29, "For I know this, that after my departure, after Paul moved away from the scene, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also from amongst yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw disciples after themselves." They want their own little club, their own little thing. They want to tell you something that the pastor's not telling you. They're dividing us. And Satan's thing, don't forget, is always divide and conquer. It's just another way to draw people to themselves. And so we're to have compassion on some, and then look at verse 23. "But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." It now becomes a rescue operation. These are not just the confused, these are now the convinced. They don't just walk into church with their Bible. They've got a stack of books with them, hating even the garment that's defiled by the flesh. Back in the Old Testament, the prophet Amos says, "I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet you've not returned to me, says the Lord." These are those that are already following these apostates. They're already going in that direction. The Living Bible says, "But be careful that you yourselves aren't pulled along into their sins." Hey, you know, I need to study what they're talking and try to convince me on. And before you know it, you're sucked into this thing. Being careful that we're not contaminated by the false doctrines and the sinful lifestyles and all. New American Standard says, "On some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." The Phillips translation puts it this way, "But there are those for whom your pity must be mixed with caution." As believers, we have an obligation not just to warn others about these apostates, but an obligation to try to win them to Christ. But be careful in the process that you're not sucked in and go down with them. James said, "If any of you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he that turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Hating even the garment that's defiled by the flesh. Here's what happens. You start getting off in some weird, strange doctrine, and guaranteed along with it. You may think it's the most wonderful thing since sliced bread, but along with it, there's going to be a change of lifestyle that's prompted by the flesh. The flesh will stain this thing. Oh, yeah, it's a new way of thinking. Did you know that? And now we're involved in all kinds of sexual immorality and drinking. All kinds of stuff goes on. It's all over the place. Hating even the garment. We don't want to let the corruption of these apostates stain us. If we get too close in trying to reach them, we're going to get burned. That's what he's saying. Some are so far gone. Now Jude's conclusion in verses 24 and 25, and I love the way Jude ends this. In a lot of ways, this is the high point to the whole letter. And these last two verses, verses 24 and 25, are what are called a doxology, meaning that they're an outburst of praise and contemplation of the greatness of God and of his salvation. And so Jude says, now unto him who's able to keep you from falling or stumbling into these errors, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And everyone agrees by saying, amen. Jude began his letter with the security of the believer. In verse 2, look back there. He uses the word kept or preserved in Jesus Christ. And then he ends up. It ends up with us standing in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, having made it into the kingdom. He's preserved us. And it's almost like that word kept or preserved are like bookends on this letter. You know, when we go into this thing, please understand that God's going to keep us. But don't stray from him. When you think about all the doctrines that have to do with our salvation, and there are many of them, one of the sweetest ones is the security of the believer, the fact that God is going to hold on to us. Jesus said in John chapter 10, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither will anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So we're in Jesus' hand, and we're in the Father's hand. Good luck trying to get me away from God. Of course, I don't plan on going anywhere either. That's part of it. Romans 8:38, Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities, or powers, or things present, or things to come, nor height, or death, or any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us. Whatever you like to call it, eternal security, eternal salvation, once saved, always saved, the important thing is, do you have it? John, the apostle in John chapter 1 said, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. Do you have salvation? And if you do, it's eternal. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have momentary life? No, eternal life. If you have eternal life, it doesn't stop. Once you and I have eternal life, we can't lose it. It's forever. Now unto him that's able to keep you from stumbling, like these apostates and those that follow them, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And don't you love the fact that even though we are to read our Bibles and pray and obey the word of God and look for the return of Jesus Christ, all in order not to be led astray, that God is still the one who's going to deliver us into his kingdom. If it was up to you and I'd be a little bit nervous. Isn't that wonderful? The call to salvation involves the total commitment of ourselves to the Lord, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's going to do it all. The whole thing is secured by God and his word and not ours. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I hope we all understand that if we could lose our salvation, we would. Let's be honest with ourselves. If Adam, the first man, living in innocence, living in the perfect environment before sin entered and ruined the whole thing, couldn't keep himself in a right relationship with God, what makes you think you can or that I can? How can we now in a fallen world with fallen natures ever keep ourselves? We can't, but he can. I don't care how bad things get, how many false doctrines and false teachers and isms and whatever's out there, he's going to keep us. You ask, are we ever going to get victory over sin? Yes, in eternity. Just hang on. But for right now, as we mature in Christ, we're going to sin less. I know it hurts more, but we're going to sin less. You know, I never cease to be amazed. I've been at this for 33 years now, and I'll still pull some stupid stunt or fall to some silly sin, and you know, which I thought I couldn't do because I'm over that. Just proving my need for a Savior and my need for his security and not my own to keep myself there. But I'm not going to go do something stupid and walk away from him. I'm going to keep myself in the love of God, right in the place that I ought to be, right smack in the middle of the church, and in the Word of God and in prayer and being filled with the Holy Spirit and serving the Lord. That's where we need to be. Now unto him he's able to keep you from stumbling and presents you faultless or blameless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. When that day comes, not only is there going to be exceeding joy on our part, but on his part. It's like when I graduated from high school, my mom was never so happy. She goes, "No, I never thought you'd make it. Here you are." But all of the glory goes to him because he's the one from start to finish who has done it, and he's held us all the way through it. Every little thing that tried to make its way in and crawl into the church and try to deceive us, we've made it. To God our Savior, the one who alone is the Savior, who alone is wise. For I don't think we got through this on our own. If we have any wisdom, it's from God. We prove the foolishness of our own wisdom every day. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Not just then, but now. We need to start worshiping and praising God who's going to fulfill this thing. Jude wrote this letter in order to do these three things: to warn us about the danger of apostasy, to describe these apostates so we would recognize them, and to show us how to defend ourselves against these apostates and their apostasy. And I noticed as I was moving through this that there are three things that we need to know if we're going to contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered. If you're going to get into this thing and protect this by getting into God's Word and praying and obeying the Lord and all of these things. Number one is that God loves us. Jude reminded us over and over again in verses 2 and 3 and 20 and 21. We need to know that God loves us. I need to know that God loves me. If I'm going to throw my life into this thing, I need to know that God loves me. Number two, we need to know that God's going to keep us through it. That no matter how intense the battle gets, when I leave the 99 to go after the one, that God's going to protect me in that. And number three, we need to know that God can and will deliver us into his kingdom. Just a matter of time. In fact, if you're his, you can't not make it. That's not good English, is it? But it doesn't sound good. The one who saved us is also going to preserve us and present us before his glory. So here's what we need to do from this last message. We need to remember the teachings of the apostles. Don't ever put down your Bible for some theologian. Please, I don't care what his name is. Number two, we need to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. Study and practice the Word of God. Number three, we need to pray, being led by the Holy Spirit. Number four, we need to keep ourselves in the love of God, in the place that God can demonstrate His love for us and give us His blessing. Number five, we need to be looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life with our heads up, looking for the return of Christ. That's the thing that's going to keep us straight. If I think the Lord isn't coming for 7 years, I'm goofing off. And number six, we need to show compassion on those that are being led astray. And we can't get them all, but we can get some of them. Amen? Right on. Things are going to get worse, a lot worse. They're bad already. And the closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ, it's going to be worse. It's deception's the number one sign of the last days. Apostates, they've infiltrated our ranks. But unto Him who's able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Kind of don't want to stop. I'm having fun. Father, we're so thankful. And Lord, You know every single heart here. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, would You put Your finger on their heart? That they may think they do, others around them may think they do, but they don't know You. There's no assurance of their salvation. There's no security in this thing. None of it. If that's you this morning and you are not sure that if you died this moment, you'd go to be with the Lord, or if the church was raptured, that you'd go with the church, and you want to know for sure, you want to settle the issue, would you lift up your hand this morning? If you want to be born again by the Spirit of God. I see one hand over here. Praise God. There's a couple here in the front. Anybody else? Don't hope that everything's okay. Hope's not a strategy. You better make sure. Anybody else? Lord, I want to pray for these that lift up their hands, Lord. They've expressed a genuine desire to make sure of their salvation, to put their rest and faith and hope and trust in You and what You did on the cross for them. And we thank You for that, Lord. Lord, save them. And Lord, for the rest of us who know You, we've received You as our Lord and Savior. Lord, thank You for the truths in this message, Lord, for the truths in Your Word. And help us now, Lord, to engage. You said to contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered, and we can't just sit back. That's disobedience. Show us what we can do. Show us what we need to do. Lord, every one of us knows of people that have been drug away by these things. Show us how to save the some through compassion and yet not get tainted by the error ourselves. Lord, help us to study Your Word, to pray, to keep ourselves in the love of God, and to keep looking up for Your return, Lord. Help us not to ever walk away from those simple things. We thank You for these truths in Your Word, Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' name, agreeing by saying, Amen. Amen.